Great, ladies, thank you so much. That is a wonderful example of not only what preaching should be and what special music should be as well. A clearly biblical message that's clearly articulated so that everyone knows what you're singing about or talking about. Amen? All right. I want you to think about this question. Don't answer quickly. Is God a Christian? All right, put your hand up if you were giggling. Is God a Christian? That's the title of a book that was recently published this year. It's like, what is that? Is God a Christian? Well, the answer that the writer gives is no. He says that doctrines are the residue of religious experience. He says that, and I'm quoting here, he says that Jesus did not die to satisfy an angry God. He says that Christianity is exclusive, therefore wrong. So he says God would have none of that. God is clearly not a Christian as you understand it. Another book that was also published this year, entitled Love Wins, and please don't tell me if you've read it. I've read enough to know a few things that it says. basically it says that nobody goes to hell. People who do not put their trust in Jesus do not really go to hell. He says that we cannot truly know that everyone will not eventually be in heaven with God. People, books, ideas like these challenge everyone's understanding or commitment to absolute truth. Is there such a thing as truth? We can vote on that if you like. Is there such a thing as truth? All those opposed, I'm not going to look. Is there such a thing as truth? And then secondly, does it really matter? Does it really matter if there is or not? Secular humanism, the most prevalent common worldview or perspective of people in America today, says that all religions were created by people. Depending on how you define religion, that may be true. The Bible doesn't, in my memory, the Bible only uses the term once, religion once, and that's found in James, where it defines a particular aspect of what God thinks a true religion is. But secular humanism, in theory as well as practice, is followed by most people in America. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time telling you all of this stuff that you, A, may already know, B, don't need to know, and C, takes away from whatever time we're in God's Word. But just three or four contributing philosophies, if you will, that would be included in secular humanism. First of all, would be evolution, the belief that life came into existence accidentally through natural, random processes over immense periods of time without the aid of a higher being. So evolution, bottom line, there is no God. Materialism, the belief that all of reality is material or matter. Nothing spiritual or non-material exists. Souls, spirits, mind. Even our thoughts can be reduced to chemical and neurological processes. Bottom line, there is no God. Naturalism, this philosophy asserts that the universe is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be. And that all within it operate according to eternal, universal, unchanging, natural laws. All of reality can be understood in terms of natural processes. There are no supernatural beings or supernatural events, such as miracles or answered prayer. Bottom line, there is no God. And one more, what's called postmodernism. That means it comes after modernism, which modernism was back in the 1800s through the early 1900s when the modernists said that science is the only way to know truth. The postmodernist says that the traditional form of secular humanism is rapidly evolving, especially in academia, into a new worldview that rejects objective truth and reason. In postmodernism, absolute truth is non-existent. Truth is subjective in that it directly is related to one's cultural beliefs and experiences. So pluralism and relativism, you can look those up and Google those. They're foundational presuppositions of postmodernism. So again, is there such a thing as truth? And does it really matter? Well, just three or four little snapshots and headed by this question. Have you ever heard comments like these? homosexuality. It's just another lifestyle. It's not for me, of course, but if someone wants that kind of relationship, why shouldn't he? It's a free country, isn't it? Have you ever heard this one? Pornography? I think it's terrible, but we can't close down the peep shows and adult bookstores just because it's smut. We have to protect everyone's constitutional right to free speech. Or this one. Abortion? I don't agree with it personally, but a woman has the right to do whatever she wants with her own body. Or finally, this one. Christians? They're so narrow-minded and exclusive. Why should they have a monopoly on God? God can reveal himself in any religion. I believe that all religions are paths to the same mountaintop. These comments have one thing in common. They reflect an increasingly popular belief in America. And that is that the claim that truth is relative. It all depends upon the circumstances, your perspective, your experiences. These people would say that truth flows from individual beliefs, cultural worldviews, or circumstances, rather than from an objective standard that exists beyond human subjectivity or beyond personal opinion. In such a belief system, if beliefs, worldviews, and circumstances vary depending on geography, period in history, then truth must vary as well because it depends on these entities to give it meaning. Truth, then, is not universal and unchanging. Rather, it is enslaved to a variety of interpretations. Are you depressed yet? I am. Let's turn a couple more pages in these notes here. I spent too much time digging around in the muck. Is there such a thing as truth? And does it really matter? In his book, the title of the book is Why One Way, Defending an Exclusive Claim in an Inclusive World. John MacArthur writes, postmodernism's influence has clearly infected the church already. So you sit there and say, well, not our church. Evangelicals are toning down their message so that the gospel's stark truth claims don't sound so jarring to the postmodern ear. Have we done that? Have we toned down, whether it be from the pulpit, the Sunday school class, our counseling ministry, materials that we give in the food pantry, or outreach to the community, or whatever ministry or methods we may use, have we done that? Have we toned down our message so that people won't be offended? Many shy away from stating unequivocally that the Bible is true and all other religious systems and worldviews are false. Some who call themselves Christians have gone even further, purposefully denying the exclusivity of Christ and openly questioning his claim that he is the only way to God. The Bible message is clear. Jesus said, as Pastor John, it wasn't this verse. Pastor John said the same thing from a different verse this morning in Sunday school class. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Apostle Peter proclaimed to a hostile audience, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The Apostle John wrote, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again and again and again, Scripture stresses that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation for the world. This is truth. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Only Christ can atone for sin. Therefore, only Christ can provide salvation. 1 John chapter 5, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, these are exclusive claims, and the world hates this message. Many self-styled evangelicals today are openly questioning whether such a thing as truth even exists. Others suppose that even if truth does exist, we can't be sure what it is, so it can't really matter that much. The twin problems of uncertainty and apathy about the truth are epidemic. Even among some of the evangelical movement's most popular authors and spokespersons, as we have noted by those two books that we mentioned. Some supposedly Bible-believing Christians flatly refuse to stand for anything because they have decided that even Scripture isn't really clear enough to argue about. It is certain that every attempt to define truth in non-biblical terms has and will ultimately fail. And that is because God is the source of all that exists. He alone defines and delimits what is true. He is the ultimate revealer of truth. Every truth revealed in nature was authored by him. He gave you and me a mind and a conscience to perceive the truth and comprehend right and wrong. He wired us with a fundamental understanding of his law written on our hearts. He gave us the perfect, infallible truth of Scripture, which is, as Al read, sufficient. Sufficient revelation of everything that pertains to life and godliness. And again, that's about thinking and behaving, the choices that we make, all of them, and the way we live, even when we're alone. He gave us this sufficient revelation of himself in order that we might be led to him as Savior and Lord of our lives. Who's the boss of your life? It was he, the revealer of truth, who sent Christ, the very embodiment, the incarnation of truth, as the culmination of divine revelation. And the ultimate reason for all of this was for God to reveal himself to his creation, to his creatures, to you and me. Is there such a thing as truth? And does it really matter? There is truth, and it does matter. It matters more than anything you can imagine. If you're taking notes because you have to or keeps you awake or whatever, this is where the meat begins. And if you've been taking a nap, it's time to wake up because this is the part you need to hear. A disciple embraces truth. I try to talk to other people in preparation for sermons, and the main people that I talk to is Pastor Harry and Pastor John. So a few days ago, I think it was Monday, I said, now I'm really going to need some help with the title of this message because we've been talking about what a disciple is, what a disciple looks like, and basically it's been a disciple is. A disciple is separated, a disciple is kind, obedient, cheerful, brave, clean, and reverent. Now, But this week, it's about truth. So we can't have a sermon titled, A Disciple is Truth. So I'm going to need some help here. And they give me a lot of help. And then I think I got some more help at the men's club on Thursday. And so here we are. We've got it down to this. And I'm not claiming it's perfect because it's just a title of a sermon. But a disciple embraces truth. So I think that includes a lot. It's a broad, the whole concept of truth, it's a very broad topic, but I want us to think for just a few minutes about these things, and many of you will be happy to know that they all fit on one slide. So when we get down near the bottom of this slide, you'll know that we're done. Okay? So first of all, if you open your Bible in the middle, you should be somewhere near Psalms, and Psalm 19 is where we want to look first. So first of all, in this whole idea of a disciple embraces truth is the fact that a disciple sees it. Everyone sees truth. And Psalm 19 tells us this. Psalm 19. As soon as I find it, we will take a look at it. Psalm 19. We'll just do the first four verses or so. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. See, the silent heavens speak. They declare the glory of their Maker to everyone on earth. Everyone sees truth. Look out the window. All right, everybody, look out the window right now. I know there's curtains there, but look out the window. You know, there's truth out there. Then that truth is God is. The heavenly lights are not divine, nor do they control or disclose man's destiny. Their glory testifies to the righteousness and the faithfulness of the Lord who created them. All of creation speaks, and it says, God exists, and everyone knows it. Even if Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 both say, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. All creation speaks. Everyone sees truth. In the New Testament, we have Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all mankind, against the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. No one has an excuse. No one can say, really, God does not exist. This is truth. The truth of God is seen in his handiwork. You can see it in the mountains. You can see it in the beehive. You can see it in the flowers. Thank you, I got two chuckles. You can see it in the flowers. You can see it in the trees. You can see it in the human body. You can see it in the mind of man. Look what man has created, what man has done. It's almost like the Tower of Babel those many thousand years ago. Look at the technology that we have just in the last few years. You can see, and people who have looking a lot more deeply into the function of the human body. Incredible. The little intricate machines and tools or whatever, how they describe them, the way the human body works. How could anyone say there is no God? There is no watchmaker? You know, the watchmaker theory says that, you know, all of the little parts and dials and needles and buttons and things and whatever just kind of fell together and we have a watch? Like, hello? You get it. You get the point. Everyone knows if they're got a lick of sense that God gave them that there is truth. There, God is. Okay. Secondly, not only does a disciple need to see truth, but he needs to hear truth as well. If you have your Bible, you could turn over there while I read John chapter 5 and verse 24. If you have an electronic Bible, you were there before I was. John 5, 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my word. Many times Jesus said, you know, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. See, most people have an opportunity to hear. That's what missions is all about. That's what you and me going across the street to our neighbors, going to our workplace, going to our school, going to the gas station, going wherever we go. Yes, Pastor John, even the funeral home. Because there's some people there wondering. They need to hear. Everyone needs to hear. Romans 10, 16 and 17. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, John, in the Gospel of John, John wrote the whole gospel. And in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, he says, many other miraculous signs did Jesus, but that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing have life. But the hope of eternal life comes through hearing that message. So a disciple needs not only see it, but hear it. Everyone sees, some hear. In Ezekiel chapter 12, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see but do not see, and ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. How about you? Are you a rebellious person? Are you kind of like, well, I'm here and I got counted. There's 220 of us here this morning and I got counted. And I might even be a member, or I might have been going here for a long time. But I'm rebellious in my heart. I can tell you, it'll get you nowhere. I've been there. And you all have been there too. Maybe you just looked a little better to the neighbors than some of the rest of us. Some of us have selective hearing. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, you had to hear it. Everyone sees it, some hear it. Thirdly, not only seeing it and hearing it, but a disciple has to believe it. Has to believe it. That same verse, Ephesians 1:13, said, also you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever got marked with the Holy Spirit in their life because they saw it or heard it. Only when they believed it in their heart were they marked. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. This has been a perplexing verse to me probably since my early days as a Christian. Let's just look at this together. We got a couple minutes left here. John chapter 8. We're not going to go through the whole passage, but right at the beginning here in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, the word believe is not... Well, it's in verse 31, and it's in this passage about four times. What I've always been perplexed about is the fact that it says, to the Jews who had believed him. Now, if you follow down there all the way down to verse 44 or even verse 47, you'll find out, and you don't have to go very far through that passage to find out, that these people really didn't put their trust in Jesus Christ in a salvation kind of way. They were children of the devil. They thought they were in because they were descendants of Abraham. But the point here is that Jesus is saying, if you hold to my teaching, if you believe it, then you're going to be my disciples. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Is there truth and does it matter? Yes, your life depends upon it. Whether you live to be 25, 95, or 105, your eternal existence depends upon A, whether there is truth, and yes, there is, and B, whether it really matters. Yes, it really matters. All right, so you say, I've seen it, I've heard it, and I believe it. Well, a disciple who embraces truth also studies it. See, it's getting a little tighter here and a little tighter here and a little tighter. A disciple not only sees it and hears it and believes it, but he studies it. 2 Timothy 2:15, one of the most important ministries in our church is Awana, and the key verse for Awana is this very important verse that in the NIV it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." If we're going to correctly handle the word of truth, we got to do more than a verse a week. We got to, one of the translations, or the King James says, study to show thyself approved. The New American Standard says, be diligent. Do your best. Put something into it. How much effort do you and I put into studying the word of God? I mean, this is great. Come here on Sunday morning, you're getting my whole week's worth of work, and this is wonderful, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Psalm 119:105. Many of you have memorized it. You know it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, that's pretty important. We need to know what's in here. We need to study this. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel or sit or stand with all the scoffers and the sinners, but he meditates on God's word day and night. We've become shabby Christians because we don't meditate all that much on God's word. See it, hear it, believe it, study it, live it. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Let me begin in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. verse 6 is giving us kind of a negative example here. It says, you know, we can claim that we're Christians, but if we don't live by the truth, it's empty, it's hollow, it's chaff in the wind, Psalm 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says that if anyone or whoever claims to live in Jesus Christ must walk as he did. Do we even try to walk the way Jesus Christ walked? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul just, that for me that is becoming, it's kind of a hinge between the first three chapters and the last three chapters, but it's really a central and key verse in the whole book of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. You know, if God gets his little microscope out on you and me, is he going to see you and me living a life that's worthy of being called a Christian? Maybe that's why some of us don't tell people that we became a Christian. Because we don't want somebody to go home and read their Bible and say, hey, Joe told me he was a Christian and he's not living in a life that's worthy of even being called a Christian. They know, believe me, they know what a Christian's supposed to look like. I urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received. And let's help each other. Let's help each other do that. You know, if you see something, you know, that doesn't belong there, tell me, please. And then finally, not only see it and hear it and believe it and study it and live it, but proclaim it. Proclaim it. You know, a few weeks ago we had a baptism here and several people were baptized and we were quoting from Matthew chapter 28. Based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Spirit and of the Son. See, we were following the teaching of the Great Commission to go and make disciples, to win other people to Jesus Christ. Paul says it so clearly in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But the driving word there, right in the first position in the sentence, preach the word. And that's not just for ordained pastors, that's not just for elders, that's not just for Sunday school teachers, that's for everyone. In one of, he's not going to do this, is he? Yeah, I think he is. And before I can get to the front door, hopefully somebody will tell me where it is, because we're not supposed to, you know, tell people what the Bible says unless we can show them where it is. But didn't Paul say, you know, preach the word, but sometimes use words if you have to, or something like that. That's so shabby. Can we back that recording thing up a little bit there? My point is, you know, you and I preach the word the way we live. You're the only Jesus that some will ever see. You're the only words of life that some will ever hear. But sometimes we have to speak up and say, this is what God says, because it's all about truth. Really? Is there such a thing as truth? Yeah, there is. People desperately need to know. It is crucially important. It does matter for you, for me, and for a lost and dying world. Everybody needs it. So don't be bullied by modernism, postmodernism, exclusivism, and relativism, and blah, 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 blah. There is only one way. So let's see it. I love it when people come with their cameras and their videos and just even written books about where they've been and what they've seen, and television shows about what a vast universe this is, and Louis Giglio and his videos about the vastness of God's creation. Yeah, we need to see it. We need to hear it. We need to believe it. We need to study it. We need to live it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace that holds back from us what we deserve, gives us eternal life because we have a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe that there is truth and it's all about you. Lord, life is hard. As we mentioned last week from your word, we live in a world that is just run amok with problems and struggles and strife and sin. But by your grace, we can walk in it, we can live in it, and we can even reach out to other people. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives individually, for what you're doing in our church, for the opportunities that we have to live, to make you famous. Lord, thank you. Help us to be more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.